6:26. The passage is Luke chapter 16. So page 1626, Luke chapter 16, and we're going to read from verse 19, where it says, "The rich man and Lazarus." And it's a parable that Jesus tells. "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gates was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire.' But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us.' He answered, 'Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them.' 'No, Father Abraham,' he said, 'but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent.' He said to him, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.'" Let's pray together and then we'll look at God's word. Father God, we thank you that you're a God who speaks to us. We thank you that you revealed your scriptures through your son Jesus. This story has come to us, and we thank you that your Holy Spirit is active to work inside us, to help us to understand the things here. Lord, this is a difficult passage, and I pray that you would help all of us to understand its meaning and how it applies to ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Comfortably Numb. That is the title of a song by the British rock band Pink Floyd from their album called The Wall. And that artwork is from the album. It describes someone who's getting on okay, coping with life, but is shutting out the reality. In the Pink Floyd video, it shows a rock star who cannot cope with the horror of life and is drugging himself and taking substances to block out the pain. And it says he's become comfortably numb. When he takes these drugs, he can get by, and it shuts out. He's numb to what's outside, and he makes himself comfortable. All of us maybe are in the same position naturally. We find a way to get along with life, and we block out spiritual reality. We ignore the truth of our own mortality, of how short life is. We don't think about these things, and we just carry on. We find a way to muddle along. Comfortably numb. Filling your life with nice things and ignoring spiritual reality. And it's something all of us do naturally. Even Christians, we can go down into this numbness and just block things out and just live for here and now. We can be consumed by what we're going to have for dinner, where we're going to go on holiday, who our friends are, what the person in the office thinks of us, how we're going to get our next promotion, how the kids are doing at school. And these things can fill our minds. These things that last for a few weeks, that have implications for a few months or a few years. We can fill our lives with these thoughts, and we can be completely numb to what's going on outside, to the real spiritual realities of life. We can be completely numb to our spiritual state, where we stand before God. Have you thought about that? Is God your friend? the reality that one day we're going to die. What will happen then? Do we live on? Does it all end? Have you really thought about this? The offer of Christianity for a relationship with God. Are you thinking about these things, or have you become numb to all of that? And you're just living with these nice things, pleasant things that help us get through life. The immediate context of this parable that Jesus tells is of Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. And if you go back a few verses, you'll find that they are comfortably numb. Look at Luke chapter 16, just a few verses earlier, verses 14 and 15. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourself in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." So these Pharisees were very rich, very comfortable, very well thought of in the eyes of others. They had a good reputation. They assumed that they had a good relationship with God. They were numb. They were comfortable, but they numb. And Jesus comes and says, "What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." Can you imagine the slap across these faces to these self-righteous people? What you are is detestable in God's sight. And they were numb to that. They were just going through life. And we can all be in the same situation. Now, in this video by Pink Floyd, this rock star is found behind the stage or whatever, having taken these drugs. And the doctors rush in and start trying to inject him with drugs to make him come back to life. And what we have here is an antidote to spiritual numbness. That's why Jesus gave this parable. He says it to challenge the Pharisees, to confront them. But boy, does it do it to us as well. If we tend to get numb and to forget that we've just got short lives, to forget that there's a God out there, we can be numb. And it comes as an antidote to that. It comes as a wake-up call to shake us and make us think, where do we stand before God? What's going to happen to us when we die? And if you've been shocked this week, and maybe you've been shocked by hearing what we said in the first half about the number of people, all in 24 hours, Francesco dies, this boy is murdered, Bonnie's grandmother dies, Eileen has a transplant, all these major, massive, huge, tragic things in one 24-hour period, maybe that shocked you. Well, let's show them this parable. Use that opportunity of waking up from the numbness. Use that opportunity to think and listen to Jesus' words and think where you are before him. Jesus has come into the world from heaven. He tells us what happens when we die, and we can trust his words. And his story here is the antidote to us being numb. So we read then, Jesus tells us a story about a rich man. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. This was a man who was comfortably numb. He was living his life, had loads and loads of nice things. He had loads of money, he had good clothes, he had a nice place to sit, nice place to live. One assumes that he thought he was fine with God. He probably thought he was absolutely fine with God. He would have thought that all of these things were gifts from God. That's what the Pharisees did. They were greedy and they had lots of money and they thought, "This is God blessing me. Look, I live such a comfortable life. I've got loads of provisions. God must be really pleased with me because he's given me all this good stuff." We don't read that this man was particularly wicked. We don't read that he stole all his money, that he lied, that he cheated to get it. We don't read that he was squandering his money, that he was drinking excessively. There's nothing wrong with being rich. What's the problem with this man? And as the Pharisees were hearing this story, they were probably thinking, "Well, this rich man, he's going to be the good guy in the story. Look at how God's blessing him. Look at all these things he's got." How shocked must they have been when Jesus goes on in verse 23 to say he went to hell and he looked up and saw this poor beggar in heaven, where he thought he should have been. Because as well as being extremely comfortable, this man was totally numb to his spiritual situation. He didn't give a thought to where he was with God. First of all, we can see that he was totally ignorant of the needs of Lazarus. Now, Lazarus was a beggar who lay at his gate. And this man must have had virtually to step over Lazarus when he came in and out. And Lazarus was lying there, skin and bones, nothing to eat, covered in sores, and this man did nothing to help Lazarus. He's numb to the needs of others, Now surely that's a marker of what he was like inside. If you're someone who knows God and is being transformed by God's power, you're going to care for other people. You wouldn't be happy to live a life of plenty when you just step over some beggar at your gate. So from the fact that this man was content to ignore Lazarus, we can see that his heart was far from God. He thought really only of himself. He had a sort of polite selfishness, very comfortable himself, but didn't care for others. And it's a sign of a sinful heart. But he was also numb to his own spiritual needs. He seems to have had no interest in knowing God. He was totally caught up in this life, totally caught up in possessions, in his riches, in having a nice time, in just enjoying himself, just being comfortable. And he had no thought for where he stood before God. And we know that because he didn't go to heaven. Only those who know God go to heaven. So despite seeming to be so happy and comfortable and successful, he was actually far, far, far from God. How easy it is to be like him. What about Lazarus, this poor man? Hungry, starving, wretched, really desperate poverty. Is that why he gets into heaven? Is there a rule that if you're poor, you go to heaven? The Bible doesn't say that. Do you know what the unique thing about Lazarus is? What's the unique thing about Lazarus compared to other characters in other of Jesus' parables? There's one thing that's unique about Lazarus, and that is that we know his name. All of Jesus' other parables are about a man did this, a rich man, a poor man, a fisherman. But we know Lazarus' name. He's a person of importance in God's sight. And God knew Lazarus' name. He was in a relationship with God. He must have seemed utterly insignificant to everyone else. I bet the rich man didn't know his name. I bet he stepped over him and thought of him as some beggar. I bet everyone knew the rich man's name. They would have known he was called such and such, because he was an important person in the eyes of the world. No one knew Lazarus' name except God. He was known to God. Maybe you come out of the tube train in Whitechapel. I say Whitechapel because it's quite horrific if you get off the tube at Whitechapel and you see loads of people just lying around with bottles of cider. Poor, you don't know who they are. You probably just walk past them. Most of us do. No money, no home, no job, no family. Lazarus is a bit like them. We don't read that he was a drinker, but he was a poor person who anyone else would have walked past and not given a second thought to. But what was special about him? God knew his name. God knew Lazarus' name. He was known to God. It was a random rich bloke, actually. The story is about a random rich bloke who might have had loads of stuff, but is an anonymous person who the world's forgotten. And Lazarus. Lazarus, God's friend. I bought a bottle of Coke a couple of weeks ago. Can you guess why I bought it? This is Coca-Cola's new marketing strategy. Instead of just saying Coca-Cola, now they say someone's name on it. And I thought, oh, wow. Coca-Cola know my name. Spent £2 and bought a bottle of Coke. It's nice, isn't it, to feel that you're known. And did you know... Oops, come on to that. The wonderful news of Christianity is that you can know God and God can know you. That you're not just some random person. You're not some insignificant, poor, ordinary bloke, ordinary girl. But God can know you by name as an individual. We see this throughout the New Testament, that God is reaching out to ordinary people, poor people, unfortunate people, unremarkable people. It's there throughout the story of the New Testament that God reaches out to ordinary people. Think about when Jesus came. Who were the first people to hear that Jesus had been born? The shepherds. Random people, working men up on the hills, who maybe had a very bad reputation. Maybe they were like what we would say, like gypsies today. And God goes and tells them the news. Today is born in Bethlehem a baby who will save the world. Wow. Goes to the shepherds. Goes to the wise men then, doesn't it? Foreigners. People who were far from, who weren't spiritual or religious, they were far from God. And the message goes to them, go to Bethlehem and find this baby, full of the star. They turn up in the palace of Herod and say, where's the baby who's born to be king? But God didn't send his baby into the palace. He sent him into the stable. Because God is reaching out to ordinary people. Think of the people Jesus chose to be his disciples. Ordinary blokes. Fishermen. Tax collectors. Bad people. Some misfits. There was no one famous there. There was no one well educated. There was no one rich. There was no one with an aristocratic name. They were just ordinary people, and Jesus goes to them. What was Jesus' nickname among the Pharisees in the early part of his ministry? They used to say he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He goes to their house. And Jesus used to go to parties with poor people, with sinners, with people who'd messed up, with people who were on the outside of society. Jesus sought these people out and befriended them. And just as Lazarus was lying there, a beggar, exactly the kind of person Jesus would have gone to. He goes to ordinary people. We don't get to know God because we're good, because we're glamorous, because we've got lots of good things, because we're religious. God seeks us out. He seeks out ordinary people like you and me. There's a parable Jesus tells of the wedding banquet of a king who lays on a great party and he invites all his friends and all the friends make excuses and they won't come. And what does the king do then? He sends his servants and says, go out into the highways and the byways. Go out into the streets and the alleys and get in anyone you can find. Pick up the unfortunate people, the beggars, the drunks maybe, the random people, the people who are on the outside. Get them in, God says. And that's a picture of how the kingdom of heaven goes. It pulls in people who are nobodies, who are far from God. Think about Jesus' parable of a lost sheep. He leaves the 99 sheep and he goes out searching for the one who's gone astray. Just like God knew Lazarus' name. He goes searching for the one who's gone missing. And he comes after us as individuals, as people. So the amazing thing is God can be known. This God who might seem very far away, might be seem like he's up in heaven and we're just here leading our lives. What have we got to do with God? The amazing message of Christianity is we can know him, but also he can know us. And actually Christianity begins with God knowing us, with God searching us out and finding us. You can say all the right things. You can go to church. You can pray. You can read your Bible and you can give all your money to the poor. You can do all of that. And it doesn't get you into heaven. It doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is if God knows you, if you know God. It's the message of Christianity, that we can know God. Lazarus goes to heaven because God knows his name. He's a friend of God. And there's echoes of this later in the Bible. This is a passage in Revelation. The dead come before, it's a picture of the final judgment where all of humanity stands before God. And they read out books saying the things they've done. And it says this, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. What gets you into heaven is if God knows your name. If you've got a personal relationship with God. And so this anonymous rich man, this rich man with all his purple clothes, all his finery, all of his luxury, he gets sent off to hell. And it's a particularly awful description here of what it's like to be under the judgment of God. The rich man is conscious. Some people would like to think that if you don't know God, you just die and cease to exist. This isn't what the Bible teaches here. Clearly, the man is there in hell. He's conscious. He's aware of being under God's judgment. And it describes it as agony. And as an everlasting agony. And Abraham says there's a great chasm fixed that no one can cross. Once you're in hell, it's forever. And it's my duty to tell you this. If you don't know God, if he doesn't know your name, and if your name is not in that book, that's where you'll go. And that's where the rich man went. He went from his fine house and all his fine things into hell. Lazarus, on the other hand, this poor man lying there, hungry, skinny, wearing rags, covered in sores, he dies, and there's this lovely phrase, the time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. This man who had nothing in life, who was lying there, when he dies, he is carried in honour to be with Abraham and to be with God in paradise. Isn't that amazing? For these random misfits who become Christians, like you and me, who don't have any honour in this life, we don't look impressive, we may be struggling with all kinds of things. When we die, we'll be carried in honour to be with God. There's more we could say about heaven and hell, but let's go on to look at what the rich man wants when he's in hell. The first thing he pleads for is comfort. He says, "Father Abraham, please send Lazarus to just put a drop of water on my tongue." And it's an awful picture of the suffering that there is if you're excluded from God's presence and under his judgment. And that's not granted. By that stage, it's too late. By the time you die, it's too late to change. It's too late to make your request to God. But it's interesting, his second and third requests are both to go to his brothers. His brothers who are comfortably numb. His brothers are living exactly the same life that the rich man was living. They're continuing exactly the same way. We imagine that they were well off, they were just living their lives, making their money, going to the shops, buying things, sleeping, going on holiday, doing all the things that normal people do. And he's there now and he thinks, "Oh, please, Abraham, send someone to warn them." And Abraham says, "No." He says, "They've got God's word. God's already spoken to them. God's made his offer of salvation. It's there in Moses and the prophets. It's the way that you can come to know God." And the rich man pleads and says, "Oh, please, if someone came back from the dead, surely they'd believe." And Abraham finishes by saying, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Do you see, the problem is inside. It's a sinful problem. It's not a problem of not enough evidence, not enough things to believe. There's everything you need in the Bible for salvation. The problem is that these brothers are exactly the same as the rich man, ignoring God, completely numb to their spiritual situation, just carrying on, rejecting, refusing, ignoring God, refusing to think about the spiritual side of life, and just living for today, tomorrow, next year. It's even more of a judgment for us now, because now we do have someone who's come back from the dead. Jesus has come back from the dead. And when you read the story of the resurrection narratives, did people believe? Well, some did. But there were thousands who heard the stories about Jesus' resurrection, who could have spoken to people who saw Jesus walking around and who weren't interested, who rejected Jesus and carried on as they were. None. So many people ignore it. I mean, wouldn't you have thought, if this is true that Jesus rose from the dead, wouldn't you think everyone would be in church saying, "Tell me a bit about it"? And yet they don't. The vast majority of our society have no interest. They're unbothered. They don't investigate. They don't think about where they are spiritually. They just live for the next paycheck, for the next holiday, for whatever it may be. Comfortably numb. Let me just ask you before we end. Are you comfortably numb? Are you living for the temporary things in life and ignoring the fact that all of us one day will die? Human life is so fragile. Francesco was feeling healthy, fit, going about his business, and suddenly he's taken. Are you aware of that? Or are you living in some cloud cuckoo land where life's just going to go on forever and we can enjoy our nice things and we can make plans for the future? Don't be foolish. Take this opportunity where maybe we've been woken up to the reality of death. Take this opportunity to get yourself right with God. God, through Jesus, extending this kind offer of salvation and eternal life to the whole world. It doesn't matter whether you're a beggar like Lazarus or someone with a bit more money. Anyone can know God through Jesus. He's reaching out. There's a gospel offer for you to come and know God, and you can do it today. You don't need to wait. Do it today. Sort yourself out now while it's fresh in your mind. There's a story, I don't know if it's true, I gather it's true, of a plane crash that happened a few years ago, and a plane with loads of passengers on board smashed into the side of a mountain. And after a plane crash, The crash investigators come and they go to the site of the wreckage and they search through the wreckage until they find the black box. And the black box records all the information about the aircraft. So they want to know, you know, was there a fire on board? Had one of the engines failed? Was there a bomb? And it, you know, they were able to piece together what caused the crash. And it also contains a recording from the flight deck. And they played back the recording from the flight deck as part of the investigation. And it went something like this. The pilot and co-pilot were talking. And one of them said, hey, look, the low altitude light's on. Says we're much lower than we thought we were. And the other one goes, yeah, there must be something wrong with it. Do you want to try, you know, give it a bash, see if it goes out? And they bang, bang, bang. And then they say, no, it's not going out. I wonder if it's something wrong with the wiring. Shall we see if we can remove the casing and see if we can do something? We'll have to report it when we get to the next airport. That's clearly not working. This low altitude light, which is flashing, saying you're dangerously low. And it's flashing away. And they keep saying, I just don't know. We haven't flown this plane much. Maybe there's a problem with the wire, you know. And then suddenly there's this shriek as out of the clouds comes this mountain and they fly straight into it. And when we hear about people dying, it's like that altitude thing going off. It's a warning, saying all of us one day are going to die. And are we ready? Are you ready to meet God? We'll have a minute or two just to think, and then we'll sing to finish.